Amen. That song, the words of that song is, I'll worship only at the feet of Jesus. And we come to his presence this morning, and we look to him for guidance and for help. Today we're going to continue looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8, but next Sunday is kind of a special Sunday, as we're going to celebrate the baptism of Kinley Brummett. And isn't that going to be exciting? She's one of my favorite people in the whole wide world. And our message next Sunday is going to be a little bit different as we celebrate that. And that's going to be awesome. And what a great day that will be. This morning, if we were sitting around in Paris, France, somebody asked this question, who is the real king of France? There would be a lot of debate. Of course, some people there wouldn't care. They're in Paris, France. But there are actually three current people that claim to be the real king of France. One of them is Louis de Bourbon. Sounds like a drink, but there's actually the Bourbon, is how they pronounce it over there, the Bourbon family. And they're called the legitimate party, that he's the real king. And then there's Henri de Orleans, like New Orleans, and that's another family that they claim, no, Henri, he's the king. And still there's a third guy, Jean-Christophe Napoleon, and you can guess who he is descended from. That Napoleon, the descendant of Napoleon, is the real king. The dispute about who is the king goes all the way back to 1643, when King Louis XIII died. Of course, the next one in line is the one for the throne, and his oldest son, Louis XIV, representing the House of Bourbon, became king. But his grandson, I think his name was Edward, became the king of Spain somehow. How that happened, I don't know, in 1700. But there are those that say, well, it should still be, you know, a descendant of this Bourbon family. Then there are those who say that the line should have continued through Louis XIII's younger son, Philippe, the Duke of Orleans. That's the Orleans family. Now, I don't know if that has anything to do with New Orleans or not, but they say, no, his son should be the king. Louis XIII's great-great-great-whatever grandson, Louis XVI, became king in the late 1700s. If you know anything about the French Revolution, vive la France, or however they say that, they were tired of having these kings. So Louis XVI, who was a descendant of Louis XIV, of course, he was done away with during the French Revolution of 1793. Then Napoleon Bonaparte comes in. You know, the short guy with hand in coat, who met his Waterloo. But some say the real royalty is him. Now, even to complicate it further, there's a fourth stream. There's a fourth person that's claiming to be the real king of France. And believe it or not, it goes back to a man named Carl Wilhelm Naundorff. A real wonderful name, like Van Bever. Naundorff, a watchmaker who was living in Berlin in 1810, was asked by the police to produce his passport because some people did not think that he was a 50-year-old watchmaker. He really looked like a 25-year-old Frenchman. And when pressed about it, he admitted that he was the son of Louis the 16th, the guy who got it there at the end of the French Revolution. So who is the real king of France? The truth is that France is not even a kingdom anymore. It's a republic. So who cares who the real king of France is? There's actually, as I was looking up possible illustrations for this morning's message, there's a lot of kingdoms that are in dispute about who is the real king. But none of that matters to us living here in America, because this is a republic in which we live and stand. But what does matter is who is king of our heart. Who is the real king? And we're going to see, as we've been watching Samuel, who heard God's call and said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And Sherry, by the way, that's what a lesson was Wednesday night, because I was the substitute to the second command, and we made it. But so I just went with what I knew, and so I bet you all the kids here that were here Wednesday night knew that. That's the memory verse. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Samuel listened to the Lord, whereas the rest of Israel, led by Eli, was not listening. But then a great turnaround happened. People began to listen, and they chose to follow Samuel. And then there came a time, as time went by, that once again, they went the other way. As we read 1 Samuel 8, our choice this morning is, who's going to call the shots in my life? Who is the real king of my heart? Am I going to listen like Samuel, or am I going to say, I want to be just like everybody else? In 1 Samuel 8, verse 1, it's on the screen behind me or in your Bible there. There's Bibles in the pews in front of you, hopefully. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old. Your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have.' But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights.' And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, 'This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. And they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters as to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day.' But the people refused to listen." I'm just going to stop there. That's one of the things we've seen all throughout Samuel about listening. Who am I going to listen to this morning? The people there, verse 19, refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. We saw last week the complete opposite. The people had learned their lesson. And they turned back to the Lord with all their hearts. And Samuel said to them at Mizpah that if you're serious about this, repent and serve him only and get rid of all the other gods. And they did that. And things were going well. And God gave them rest from their enemies. And God gave them a great victory that day against their enemies, the Philistines. And they started listening to the Lord again. And there that day of victory, Samuel put up a big standing stone, which he called the Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. And we talked about this last week, about how the Lord is our stone of help in times of trouble and always. He is our rock of refuge. And things were going well. For many years, Samuel continued to lead the people, and the people were listening to Samuel, and he went around from place to place, and they brought their problems, and Samuel would pray, and he would listen to what the Lord had to say, and God answered them, and he blessed them. But now it says Samuel was getting old, and he had two sons, his two oldest sons, Joel and Abijah, or Abijah, however you want to pronounce that, that he had appointed to be leaders, kind of like his lieutenants, his judges that would handle things. And he put them way down south in a little town called Beersheba. And there they were put in charge. But it says that the two sons kind of failed the test. They started taking bribes. You know, people came to them. I don't know if it was a setup or whatever, but Abijah and Joel were on the take. But the thing you might not see here is what his two sons' names mean. Joel means Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord is God. You know, Samuel taught his sons how to follow the Lord. And Abijah or Abijah, it means Yahweh or the Lord is God. The Father. Lord is our Father. You see, Samuel had raised up his kids to follow the Lord. But when they got out on their own, they had to make their own decision. And all of us have to make our own decision in life. Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to follow? Now, I don't know the rest of the story about Abijah and Joel. They were raised, you know, the Bible says, train up a child, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I'm hoping that Abijah and Joel, that they turn back around. But they had to make their own decision. And still today, everybody has to make their own decision. And even though my dad was a preacher and raised me and my three brothers up, there came a point in our lives that I had to choose. It's kind of like what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every generation needs to make that decision. Who am I going to listen to? And at this point, Samuel's sons, they had made some wrong choices about, gave in to bribes. And so this gave the perfect opportunity for Samuel's detractors to say, okay. And there was a movement afoot to replace Samuel. And they got together all the leaders, all the elders of Israel, and they came to Ramah and told Sammy, we got something we need to talk to you about. And they start off with this this word. It said, you are old. Oh, talk about age discrimination, right? Age discrimination. You're 60. Now, as I was trying to figure out how old Samuel was at this time, at the most, maybe 50s or maybe 60. So, I mean, I'm 51, and somebody else yesterday turned 52. I'll not mention her name. Oh, I mean, 42. I'm sorry. I mean, 32. 32. 39? 39. Patricia's her birthday yesterday, and all that happy birthday to Kim. I forgot you, Patricia. Will you forgive me? Ooh. Okay. But Samuel, you're old. You're old. Now, you're going to see, as we read, they had something else in the works already. They had something else in the works already. And the second thing that they laid on Samuel, and your sons are dishonest, and they are not following your ways. We want you now, and it's always now, to appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. I want to tell you, this hurt Samuel hard. He was heartbroken. He says, when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. I tell you, Samuel had been serving God and the people of Israel since he was old enough to remember. And Samuel, who had led the people to get right with God and choose God to listen to him, now they wanted to serve a king instead of God. It hurt Samuel. He felt rejected. He felt, I have failed. So what did Samuel do? What did Samuel do? It says, so he prayed to the Lord. And one of the things that we've learned about Samuel is that Samuel was always talking to the Lord and listening to the Lord. And when something came up, he took it to the Lord. And Samuel was rejected, and it hurt him to the core. And besides, they were saying, I'm old. I'm old. What's that mean? What's that mean? You want to have a king instead of me leading you guys to the Lord? You know, the Supreme Court judges, they serve for life. Many of them do. And here Samuel says, you're saying I can't do the job. What's wrong with me? Samuel didn't know what to do. I mean, this is like a coup. They're trying to turn him over. And so Samuel, we see, goes to the Lord, that same Lord that he had spoke to as a child and said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He took this rejection, and the correct reaction to rejection is to take it to the Lord, is to pray. Amen? To come to the Lord. And he came to the Lord for help. He responded to rejection by bringing it to the Lord. Look how the Lord responded. He said, listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you. It's not you they have rejected. But they've rejected me as their king. You know, throughout history, there's been a lot of people that have tried to overthrow different leaders. One of the most famous that I always think of is Julius Caesar on the Ides of March, on March 15th of 44 BC, when he turns around, is it Brutus or Cassius, stabbing him in the back, and he says, et tu, Brute, you know, and you, Brutus. Now, I think Sarah was telling me, the family historian, that's not exactly how it all came down, but they overthrew Julius Caesar. Then another one I thought was interesting was in 1327, Queen Isabella of France, of course, overthrew her own husband, Edward II, and made her son, Edward III, king. So watch out for the queen. I mean, I've got to be on my best behavior today. Oliver Cromwell, he succeeded in getting rid of Charles I and appointed himself Lord Protector of England. There have been many coups, but I tell you the most common coup of people trying to overthrow is that they do not want God to reign over their lives. They want to do their own thing. And that's no different here in 21st century America as it was in back there in 1,000 years before Christ. People want to just be like, do what we want to do. You mean serve the Lord? Him be king? And God said, Samuel, it's not you. It's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me as king. And when it comes down into our lives, we have to choose, who am I going to listen to? Who am, and this idea of listening in the Bible, in Hebrew, it's a word, the same word for listen is the same word for obey. Hear and obey, same words. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to obey? Who's going to call the shots? And Samuel was hurt. It says, I've been trying. What have I done wrong? And God said, it's not you that they're rejecting. It's me. And they've been doing it for ever since. He said there in verse 6, ever since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, they've been forsaking me and serving other gods. It's nothing new. It's heartbreaking. Because you can't make someone serve God as king. Each person has to make that decision. Amen? That's right. We have to sit aside. Who am I going to listen to? And God told Samuel, now listen to what they're saying. Let them have their way. But you need to warn them what's going to happen when they choose a king instead of me. Now, way back in Genesis chapter 49, God already knew that one day there was going to be a king in Israel. And as Jacob, whose name also is Israel, as Jacob is dying, he blesses each of his kids. And he says, you know, Joseph, you're going to be great. Your two sons are going to be great, and all these different things. But then he tells Judah, one of these days, there's going to be a king, and the scepter, the royal scepter, won't depart from his family forever. You see, God already knew there was going to be a king. It wasn't that God didn't want them to have a king. He wanted them to be their king. And his plan was to send his own son, Jesus Christ, who's born a descendant of David, to be the king. And Deuteronomy 17 talked about the king, when they get a king. But here the thing was, they wanted a king just like all the other nations, a tall, handsome, debonair king, you know, King Arthur or whomever, the perfect, front of the Time magazine king. They wanted a king, and God says you need to warn them. In verses 10 through 18, Samuel laid it out. You want a king? Now, six times in those eight verses, he says, he's going to take. You want to have a king? You're going to get a king, but you need to know this. He's going to take. It says he was going to take your sons and make them soldiers and put them in his service. And some of them he's going to make his farmers, raise his corn. Some he's going to make weapons. It says he will take your daughters and make them perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take a tenth of your grain. You know, the tenth belongs to God, but the king says, no, 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 it belongs to me. He's going to tax you till you're wiped out. He will take a tenth of your grain. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take a tenth of your cattle. He's going to take a tenth of your flocks. And he's going to take you and make you his slaves. Is that what you want? You want to be just like everybody else. You want to do your own thing. You want a king that you're going to say, hey, look at our king. He's better than your king. You want him to lead you into battle. He's going to take. And when you choose something besides worshiping God as the king of your life, you're choosing stuff that's going to take away. It's going to take. Amen. When Jesus, God's son, came, who in the flesh was a descendant of David, Jesus was standing there with his followers, with the crowd. He says, the thief has come only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I'm come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And Jesus, as he was talking to the religious ruler Nicodemus, he says, for God so loved the world, he what? Gave his only son. When you choose to follow the Lord, he is going not to take, but to give. Amen. And when we choose the world and be just like everything else, they're all on the take. Because what you can do for them, and Satan himself, he is on the take. He wants to take your life and your joy that God wants to give you. We need to look at those warnings. And we have to choose, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Because we must decide between the kingdom of this world and the real king. But it says there, what was the people's response? Verse 19, the people refused to listen to Samuel. Again, as I read through this book here a couple months ago, I saw again, it's about who am I going to listen to? Samuel listened to God. People didn't. They refused to listen. They said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. They wanted to be like all the other nations. But you know what? God wanted to bless their nation so that there would be no other nation like them. In our lives, we say, well, I want to be like this. I want to be like that. I want to be like this. I want to have this. I want to be like this. I want to be like that. And God says, I am intending to bless you like no one else. But you need to serve me. And they said, we want a king who will lead us out into battle and do all the fighting for us and fight our battles. They already had that. The Lord went out before them. He was the king. You know, there's a few different times in the Bible says the battle belongs to whom? The Lord. And if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? We must decide who is going to be our leader. Whenever something big happens over there in England with the royal family, it's whoo, who's going to have a baby? Well, here recently, I think Harry and I forgot her name. Harry, I've heard it. Harry and his girlfriend, I think they're engaged, and everybody's excited about that. You know, when William and Kate, boy, That was, you know, the biggest, you know, millions of people watched that on TV. All this about, you know, but I tell you, America, we don't want a king. That's why we're Americans, you know, was King George. We rebelled against that king. But folks, in our life, we have to choose who we're going to follow, who will be our king. Samuel, again, when the people rejected him a second time, and he heard all the people had to say, he went back and repeated before the Lord and said, let them have it. Listen to them and give them a king. And he sent them home. You know, the thing about the Queen Elizabeth, you know, one of these days she'll no longer be queen. And I'm sure the world will go crazy about who the next monarch of England is going to be. But, you know, Queen Elizabeth, other than, you know, dedicating ships and doing ceremonial things, she has no real power. And I want to tell you, if you want power in your life, if you want to find something that's not going to take, the things of this world that we go hog wild, I want to have everything like the world, it's going to take life from you. It's only when I choose to listen to the Lord as my King that He gives life to me. Amen. We depend on Him. He is our life. We need to choose Him to be our real King. We're going to sing a song called All to Thee. I give my all to Thee. And if that's your decision this morning, you would like to make a public commitment of your faith to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and King, would you come? Or if you want to just come up here and pray, whatever it is, would you come as we stand and sing?